2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word, Lord. And I think we're going to learn some sweet things tonight. And so, Lord, bless and guide, dear God, the preachers he speaks. Thank you for the word of God. What a blessing. Wednesday night. Lord, how many times through the years, as preachers, different ones stood behind this pulpit, Lord, different pastors, and same thing. We'll just take a book of the Bible, line upon line, precept upon precept, and Lord, just teach either a series or maybe through a book of the Bible. And Lord, we'll have to get to heaven to measure what that's done for the life of the Christians here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The Word of God, Lord, it's strengthening. Strengthens us. It brings us to maturity, Lord. It helps us in so many ways. And we would, Lord, pray that that would be the result of tonight's study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The epistle of 2 John is not written to a church. The epistle of 2 John is written to a lady. Isn't that interesting? Now, this lady is a member of the church. And what he's going to do, it's still considered an epistle, because what he's going to do is write a personal letter to a member of a church. Well, we can still, as members of an assembly, go to the same letter and the same things that she's being instructed about that will help her to be a better Christian, better church member. Certainly we can apply it. But it is interesting that this book is not written as some of the epistles are, Paul's epistles, where he's writing to churches, but rather to an individual. Verse number 1, we see that John calls himself the elder unto the elect lady. He was, at this writing, the last surviving apostle. So I guess that in a sense he was the elder, the one that was left. Elder here means the older or the senior preacher. So what he's saying here is an older preacher, an old preacher is going to talk to you. This is a letter from the old preacher. That's what he was saying there. I like that. John has been faithful, by the way, in his service to God. His ministry is now measured in decades, so I think he's earned the right to this title, and he's not afraid to use it. Now he addresses the letter to, this is interesting, if you look in verse 1, to unto the elect lady and her children. Now, I studied this in depth. I don't think anyone knows who this lady is. I think one thing the commentators are in agreement on is nobody really can pinpoint who this lady is. We can learn some things about this lady, but we don't know specifically who it is. And again, I think God oftentimes does that in the Bible, because you know what? He wants these Bible truths not so much to be about a person, as he wants them, us to personalize them. And so sometimes he just addresses things very generally so that it doesn't become about one person, but it's a chance for us to learn from the precepts of it. But it is interesting. I don't know if there's another epistle that's written that God used, that ended up being used as part of the delivery system of the inspired words of God. A letter from an old preacher to a lady in the church. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And so he addresses this letter to the elect lady and her children. Even though no one knows who this lady is, I believe it's because God directed it so. He addresses her as the elect lady. This is a title of admiration. It's a title of respect. I do want to say two things about this lady. Number one, she was not a lady pastor. This wasn't written to the lady because she pastored the church there. There's no indication this was a letter intended for the church, but rather a personal letter to a fellow Christian. And it is very, very much a personal letter, like Paul's letter to Timothy, like Paul's letter to Titus, like Paul's letter to Philemon. There were times where God used men of God to write a letter to an individual and then use that as the delivery system for part of the divine words of God, part of the inspired words of God. So this is a personal letter, like Paul's letter to Timothy, Titus, or Philemon. There's no doubt that she was joined to an assembly of believers, and that the instruction given to her as a church member, we can certainly be helped by that as church members, but this was not a letter written to a female pastor or a female church leader. And let me say something else. Number two, this was a lady in the church that the Apostle John held in high esteem. He expresses, by the way, in this portion of Scripture, his love to her and to her children. On this day and age, which in the type of a culture we live in, the environment we live in, this could almost be considered scandalous in today's society. When a preacher is writing to some lady in the church, and one of the first things he says to her, "Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." This love that he expressed is described as love in the truth. So he expresses his love to her, not just to her, but to her children. Notice this, the way it's written. The elder unto the lady elect and her children, whom I love in the truth. So he wasn't just expressing it to her, but to her and her children. Again, because of some of the things that's said about the children later on, this is very possible that this is an older lady that had adult children. We don't know that for sure, but it's a possibility that that's so. But John obviously thought held this woman in high esteem and truly loved her. But I love the way that he describes his love. This love is expressed or described as he love in the truth. Now, folks, what he's talking about here is a Bible love. What he's talking about here is God's love. What he's talking about when he says the love in truth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it would be like we might say love in Christ. It was that type of a love. Now, I do want to be careful here, and this is the part I want to teach carefully, because if you have followed my preaching and teaching, you know that Pastor Jerry Ross believes in building strong walls of protection around your marriage and strong walls of protection around your morals. Not only do I preach that, but I practice that. Now, I couldn't help but think this is the Word of God, folks. We're not going to just go by it as if these things weren't said. And I thought to myself, it's a shame that the world has so perverted the average American mind, including, sadly, the average Christian mind, that we can't seem to separate the love of God from the lust of men. And it's sad. This woman was highly regarded by John and by every other Christian that knew her. That's what it goes on to say. He says, "Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So this wasn't just John that felt this way about this woman. She was highly regarded by John, loved by John, but also loved by every other Christian that knew her. She was universally loved by those that have known the truth. Now look at verse 2 and let's carry that thought on, because verse 2 is very strongly connected to verse 1. We haven't come to a period yet, okay? "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be for us forever." The love that John and the others had for this lady was not only in the truth, which means it was a Bible love, a love in Christ, but also it was a love for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. I guess I want to just kind of look at heaven for a minute and tell you some things about heaven that'll be sweet. And I think we're restricted because of our fallen natures. I think how wonderful it'll be to be able to get to heaven where we get past all of this junk, and to be able to, for the first time, really be able to love one another the way we are without all the restrictions that have come into us, into the relationships because of sin, the sin that we brought into this world, you know. But I thought the love that John and the others had for this lady was not only a love in truth, but for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. This kind of relationship that John had with this lady and her children was a foreshadowing of the kind of relationship we'll all have in heaven. This love, by the way, he said, dwells in us now. Dwells in us now. But it has to be held within the confines of appropriateness and carefulness. It's a pure love, a protective love, a love that flows from Christ and the Spirit of God. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, this is a good opportunity for us to give instructions because, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to love one another. You know, folks, there ought to be a very pure, very much a family love in the congregation, always within the confines of appropriateness, but love. I think we're so scared of that word because of the way Hollywood's taken it and stolen it and perverted it. But, you know, it's not a wrong thing. Now, it can be expressed in an inappropriate or wrong way, but it's not a wrong thing for we as a church family to love one another. It's not wrong at all. You know, this love dwells in us now. It's available now to us. Even though he says, you know what, one of these days we're going to be able to enjoy it unrestricted in heaven, it dwells in us now. You know why? Because the Spirit dwells in us now. And in the confines of appropriateness and carefulness, we ought to be able to have a pure love. I'm going to take you over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if I will. 1 Timothy chapter 5, because this is addressed and it'll help you to understand a little bit more about your church family, because this first six verses very much is going to follow the theme of loving one another. And so it's almost like he's going to introduce this theme, but we also see it illustrated by the relationship that John has with this lady and her children. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you look at verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him. I-N-T-R-E-A-T. We're going to talk about that. But entreat him as a father. And then it says, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So that but entreat him isn't just for the fathers. It goes on and is understood to be attached to the rest of them. So we wouldn't be damaged in the scriptures at all to read it, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and entreat the younger men as brethren and entreat the elder women as mothers and entreat the younger as sisters. Notice that last phrase, with all what? Purity. With all purity. The word entreat comes from two Greek words that means to call near. Now think about this, to call near, to invite, to invoke, to beseech, to call for, to comfort, to exhort. It's talking about a family love, folks, a family love that is beyond what is available to a natural family that doesn't have Christ. It's a family love that is God-blessed and God-anointed and only available to us as Christians because it is a God love. Isn't that exciting? And by the way, it finds its basis in purity. If you look up that word purity, it means cleanliness or chastity or modesty or innocence. And you know what, folks? I think that we ought to understand that that ought to be very normal in the Church of Jesus Christ, but it also ought to be always held within the confines of purity, cleanliness, within the appropriateness of the commands and within the boundaries of the commands of God. You know, my wife, Brother Johnson, we brought him here for years. You know, Pastor Ed Johnson came every year for a number of years here. I began to invite him because he used to be my wife's pastor. And you know what? Every time he would come, I would watch my wife interact with that pastor. And it was almost like him being here turned her into a teenage girl again because she was a teenage girl when that was her pastor. And you know what? There was a very much a love between my wife and her old pastor. There very much was a love between Brother Johnson and Cheryl Whittington, who I now have messed up and changed her last name and all of that. And you know what? Look right up here. Been pretty silly of me to decide it was time to play the jealous husband. You know, I'm going to try to, listen, I wanted to keep all the walls where they ought to be in protection. You know, I'm not tearing anything down. But sometimes, folks, some of y'all just psycho. Okay, I mean, I've got the point where I've seen men or women so controlling that, you know, they take affront at everything. Hey, you're part of a church family. As long as things are done right within the confines of purity and right, you know what? We ought to love one another. It's not a bad thing. I went to Bible college. I got on the bus right up there in Chicago. I got in Division 8. And I look back at this thing now, and when I was studying this, I was just going back through my mind and the different relationships that I built during that time. And, you know, I mean, those relationships, you understand that I'm going up now and attending graduation ceremonies for the children of my bus kids. I never was the bus captain where I'm at college. I'll minister while I'm here and forget you when I'm gone. I've never been able to do that with people. To me, you build relationships. But in division, when I became bus captain or division leader, Division 7, one of the families that was on my route there was Mrs. Osina Rivera and her two children. You know, I look back now, and I was a young college student. I was probably 19, 20 years old when I became division leader there, maybe 21. But, you know, that lady became so dear to me. And, you know, I think back now, and, you know, everybody seems old when you're 19, 20, because she's got a couple kids. You know, they were probably 9 and 7 or 10 and 8. But you know what? Me and her just clicked, and she was like my sister. I mean, I don't know how to explain it, okay? But she became very, very dear to me. And when I had to lead that bus route, you know, graduate and lead that bus route, I mean, I felt like I was leaving family. I've sat with her and her children at their table and had a meal. I've shared the Word of God with her to help her through the crisis of life. I mean, you're by yourself raising kids in the streets of Chicago, trying to raise them up for God. I had such an admiration because, buddy, in the midst of raising these kids in this horrible situation, this woman was strong in the Lord and wanted those kids to serve God. And I just had such an admiration. I want you to look right up here and listen to me. I don't remember, and I'd be honest with you about it. I wouldn't even give the illustration if couldn't be honest about this. I don't ever remember 1 second looking at that woman and having an impure, wrong thought. Okay? Stop watching the stupid movies.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Get rid of your stinking pornography. I'm talking about the handful of you, and there is in every church. Listen, I'm not on a witch hunt here, but if you're dabbling around this, you know, after a while, that junk has polluted us. Hollywood's polluted our minds. The stuff we watch, the stuff we read, the stuff we look at has made us so that we can't even interact with people in a Christ-like manner. And, you know, I remember she had open heart surgery. And you know what? You know who was holding her hand when she woke up in a recovery room? Now go ahead, make a scandal if you want to, but you don't understand Christian love. Why does everything have to be made bad? Why does everybody have to? And I think the people that always think evil, I think you're telling more about you than you're telling about the person you're thinking about. And am I talking about, we should keep all of the boundaries. But I don't know how to explain it except to know that it's there. You know, Lydia was a teenage girl, and again, she was a kid to me. But I really start thinking the math later on, and she was a teenage girl, and I was just in my early 20s. But you know what? That girl became like my daughter. I've told her, she was me and Cheryl's daughter before we ever had our first daughter. Do you understand?
Yes, sir.
Folks, listen to me. I want you to love the bus kids around her. I want you to be able to love the teens around her. I want you to love each other. But I also want us to do it in an appropriate way. And it is possible because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you know what? Again, gentlemen, I'm not giving any man here permission. Don't you ever cross a line or make somebody else's wife feel uncomfortable. I mean, I'm not talking about open the door for stupid. I hope you really, this is where I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit's helping me right now, okay? But man, at the same time, what happened to this idea of just loving one another? And this is a woman that was obviously very dear to the Apostle Paul, and he's willing to express that love through a letter, not just to her, but also to her children. And it wasn't just the way that he loved her, it's the way the church loved her, and it was fine. And God allowed it to be part of his word. So if it was anything tainted or dark or evil or scandalous, God certainly wouldn't have decided to take this love letter and decide to use it to deliver part of the divine word of God. Are you thinking with me? Are you getting this? And because we're going there in a minute, that's what the first six verses is about. You know, if there is a new commandment, which is not a new commandment, he said, not a new commandment. He said, I don't give you a new commandment. It's this. Love one another. Love one another. Not with a tainted, sinful, lustful, you know, kind of a love that messes up everything, but with the purity of the love of Jesus Christ, that we would learn to love each other in that vein and in that regard. I hope I'm making sense, all right? So, and that's what he goes on and says here. He says, the word entreat comes from two words. Think about this now and what I just said, to call near. You know, there's a closeness I can have with the members of my family, church family, that I can't have with members of my blood family that's lost. Yes, sir. To call near, to invite, to invoke, to beseech, to call for, to comfort, to exhort. It's talking about a family love. It's beyond what is available to a natural family. A love that God blesses, a love that God anoints, a love that comes from God. It's based in purity and cleanliness and chastity and modesty and innocence. I think that one of the reasons that God chose this personal letter to be used as a means of delivering his inspired words is he wanted the Church of Jesus to understand that the love we have for one another in the assembly should not be reflective of the so-called love that is prevalent in this wicked, lust-driven world, but that we can and should love each other in truth or in Christ and for the truth's sake, and that because of the Holy Spirit, that love does dwell in us now. It is available to us now. Now, one of these days when he's talking about forever, it will one day flow unhindered when we drop this flesh, given a new glorified body. I think we'll be able to express a level of intimacy and affection and love to each other that the junk gets in the way of today. And I, you know what? It's going to be a blessing. I think it's part of what's going to make heaven heaven. And then maybe in heaven we'll fully experience it, absent of sin, absent of the flesh, and it shall be in us forever. Go to verse number 3. He goes on writing this lady who's very dear to him, but in all purity. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth. And here it is again. Notice truth and love stays connected here, folks. He's not wanting to separate love from truth. He's wanting to make sure that the kind of love he's talking about also is always attached to the truth. Now, to this family, John prays these three things upon them. Now, think about this. You see this a lot, so we almost get used to it, and it's easy to just rush past them. But I thought about this. He prays, or he puts a blessing upon them in three areas. He blesses them with grace, or prays three things upon them: grace, mercy, and peace. Now let that sink in, grace, mercy, and peace. These three things are only available, the Bible says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So this is something that he's praying and asking that God gives them. And I got to thinking, I wrote this down, there may not be three more important blessings we can pray upon someone or ask God to bestow upon our brothers and sisters in Christ than these: grace, mercy, and peace. Now, wait a minute. What if this just changed the way we pray tonight? As you're praying for each other, you know what? You see this over and over in the Bible, but up to this point, I've never copied this. I've never made this a pattern of my prayer life. And boy, the Lord kind of arrested me here. And I thought about, okay, grace. What do we say grace? Grace is what? Unmerited favor. What that means is this: unmerited favor means that God gives you things that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is just the opposite. Mercy is that God does not give you some things that you really do deserve. So grace is you haven't really earned all these blessings, but I'm going to give them to you. Think about this. Mercy is I probably ought to punish you, but I'm not going to. Think about that. Think about it, and let that sink in. And then peace, what's peace mean then? Well, peace then is the result from knowing that God is a God of grace and mercy. That's how you get peace. Now, let this sink in. Think about it. Grace is unmerited favor. Mercy is compassion and kindness. Peace is an inward calm or an inward rest and quietness. Come on, you know the difference between being in peace. Maybe there's a few times in your life or a handful of times in your life. Maybe you live this way. It would be great. Because I think that's the goal. Where we just can exist every day with an inward calm, an inward restfulness, and an inward quietness. And the reason we have that peace is we realize that somebody else is in control. All right, somebody else has got this. I think everybody in here also knows the opposite of this. You know what it is to live in turmoil. I mean, you've been thrown in a situation or, man alive, the rug's been pulled out from under you, and you, all of a sudden, there is no peace. I mean, you know, you have just the opposite. Instead of a calmness, there's an anxiety. And instead of this inward rest, there's a restlessness. Instead of quietness, there's an inward clamor. You can't even think. I mean, something's happened, and next thing you know, you're... And you know what? John loved this lady and loved her children. He said, I'm going to pray three things. I'm going to pray that God will be extra generous to you, even in areas that you don't deserve it. I'm going to pray that God's extra merciful to you, even in areas where maybe he shouldn't be. And then I'm going to ask God to give you just a restfulness and a quietness of heart and an assurance that God is a God of grace and he is a God of mercy. Come on, folks. Do you realize that's evident in all of our lives? God has given all of us far beyond what we deserve. And God has withheld in many areas of our life the punishment that he could have given us. I'm not saying he doesn't chastise us, but you know God's mercy always tempers his chastisement? Which means I don't think any of us have ever been chastened like we probably should have been chastened. And I think all of us have received far more beyond what we really should have gotten. And once you realize that's who God is, that is kind of the formula for the peace. Doesn't mean that you walk around with an I don't care attitude. Well, no matter what I do, God's going to bless me. Or no matter what I do, God's not going to punish me. But there is something that called peace that comes into your heart when you realize that God is not a vengeful God standing up there looking for a reason to take a sledgehammer out and blow you to smithereens. He's just the opposite of that. He on purpose blesses beyond what we deserve. He on purpose tempers his chastisement with kindness and compassion. And you know, one of the things that I think after, you know, and you have to kind of mature, you have to be saved for a while, but after a while, the things that used to just throw you for a loop, it doesn't anymore. You know why? Because the God of grace and mercy is ultimately in charge of my life. And because of that, even when things are going a little crazy around me, there can still be this inward quietness, this peace that, you know what, God's got this. God's in control. Now think about this, because I want you to sneak into John's prayer closet with me. Are you ready? We're opening the door. He's praying. Okay, there's a lot of us. We got to be quiet, so we're going to sneak in there. And I think this is the kind of prayer you would hear from here. Lord God, Jesus, when he's praying for this lady, give my dear sister and her children favor, even if she doesn't merit it. Give her mercy, Lord, when sometimes she deserves judgment. And Lord, above all, give her an inward peace and a quietness from just knowing that she belongs to you. And then I got to thinking, wow, I'd love to have somebody praying that for me. And then I thought, more importantly, I've got a responsibility to pray that for other people. And so I think God taught me something about prayer here at the end of 2018, and that I want to take into this new year with me when I'm praying through our church membership. Wouldn't it be neat if every time you prayed for someone, even if you didn't go into that kind of detail, I mean, I think God knows what the words mean, okay? But if you really meant and spoke those words, those blessings of grace, those blessings of mercy upon people's life, those blessings of peace upon another person's life, I don't know of a way you could be a better blessing to someone. Now, look at verse number 4, and then I'm going to give you a quick outline, and we'll go into our business meeting, okay? Now, here's the outline's title. This is the title. Here it is. How to Make an Old Preacher Rejoice. How to Make an Old Preacher Rejoice. He's already called himself the elder, the old preacher. So let's go back to 2 John, and he says this: I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you have from the beginning, that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Notice that, folks, we're qualifying this. Notice God is not letting this idea of love get outside of the boundaries of right and truth, or outside the boundaries of the commandment of God here. And then he says this: this is that commandment, the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, how do you make an old preacher rejoice? Raise your children to walk in truth. Raise your children to walk in truth. I want to say this: thank you, thank you, thank you. Young couples, you are a delight to me. One of the absolute joys of my life is watching young couples in this church raise your children for the glory of God. Thank you, thank you. I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy. But you know what? I watch your kids. And the children of Blessed Hope Baptist Church love church. And they're excited about church. And when they get here, they get together and they run around like crazy kids. And you know, you can tell they love being here. Let me tell you why I believe children love being here. Because they have a mommy that loves being here. Because they have a daddy that loves being here. You know, kids pick up on that stuff. And you know what? When they get in the car and there's an excitement, not only in the back seat, but in the front seat, because of where we're going and what we get to do, and isn't God good? Children can just grow up loving churches. Bob and Ruth Ann, that's been coming, your neighbors have been coming to church on Sunday nights, and pray for them, would you? I'm just so excited to see that they're setting into the preaching of God's word, and I'm not sure where they're at in all areas, but we're doing some follow-up visits with them and would like to see God do some things. But they stopped me the first time. Well, I think it was the second or third time they come here. And it's a miracle, Bob, being in church. It's Bob, right, Bob? It's a miracle. I mean, his wife told me, well, I might come, but he just does not do the church thing. And I don't know what God's done. It might have something to do with those little girls back there, I think, but all of a sudden this guy's been coming to church and sitting there and listening. And I mean, a guy that's just never did the church thing or whatever. So it's exciting. Just let the Lord, trust the Lord, let the word of God work. Amen. But they stopped me in the back, and one of the things they both said to me, she said, I cannot believe how many children you have in this church. She said, this is wonderful. And then she told me, preacher, I cannot believe how well behaved the children in this church is. She said, we just sat there in amazement. And now some of you parents thinking, well, must not have seen my kid, you know. But let me tell you the kids they have seen. The kids you see in the world. The kids you see at McDonald's. The kids you see in Walmart. Even sometimes the kids in their own family, they were telling me. And they said, when we watch these kids of these age come in and sit in church and look at the preacher and sit through a service, and you know, I know day-to-day, folks, listen to me, I know. You know, it's not always easy, but you stay consistent. It's paying off. It's paying off. And you know what John said there? He said, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children, by the way, walking in truth. This gives me the thought pattern that perhaps that this is an older lady who raised her children, and you know what? The children that she raised chose to walk in truth, which brings me to the second point. You know how to make an old preacher rejoice? Raise your children to walk in truth. And by the way, children, when you become of age, continue to walk in the truth. Amen. Continue to walk in the truth, because everybody at some point is going to decide for you. Everybody at some point is going to decide. Every kid that's ever been raised in this church at some point comes of age and has to decide for them. And you know what rejoiced John's heart? Wasn't that this lady was still faithful after all these years, but that she had children that were raised in it, and it came into their heart, and they bought into it, and they build a relationship with God, and they're also walking in the truth. Number three, strive to always obey this commandment. And this is what he says. This is the big thing in the rest of the scripture. Love one another. You know what makes an old preacher rejoice? Watching young couples raise their children and to walk in the truth. Watching young people get to come of age and decide to continue to walk in the truth. But you know what also blesses the heart of any pastor, I promise you this is true, is just watching people in the congregation decide that we're going to love one another. we are going to love one another. Now, folks, there's several things said about this. In verse 4, it says this commandment comes from the Father, as we have received a commandment from the Father. It also says it is pleaded for from the pulpit. That's what I'm doing right now, verse 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, here's the old preacher. I'm not giving you anything new here. I just want to remind you something. Love each other. Love one another. Remind your children to love the other Christians. And I mean that. I think that's the heartbeat. I would wish that almost above almost anything else for our people is in our churches, that please love one another. Look right up here. Please love one another. Stop hiding behind excuses. Stop deciding that you're going to love everybody except for these three. Get off that stuff. Why don't we just love one another? Just decide you're going to love each other. It's pleaded for from the pulpit. Number 3, it is not a new commandment. We've had it from the beginning. Verse 5, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning. Verse 6, this is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning. Well, where was the beginning? Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Wow, it's almost like he signed off on that. Just in case you've forgotten who's telling you to do this, I am the Lord. In Leviticus 19:34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? Both places in Leviticus where he commands them to love one another and to love people they don't even know yet that are new into the congregation, he ends both of them by saying, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. In other words, I'm signing my name to this. I'm going to hold you to account to this. So you want to make an old preacher happy? Just get along. Just love each other. Have a forgiving spirit, okay? You don't need to spend your life talking down to the people in the church. You're not better than them. You're not better than them. If you always got to talk people down in order to feel superior, then you've got something in your heart you need to deal with. You're not better than them. You're not worse than them. We're all just made out of the same junk, okay? I'm going to have a bad day. A week later, you'll have a bad day. You know why? Sometimes we just have bad days. I asked Brother Brian before church, I had to bring this up. I said, hey, did you have a good day? You know what I like? Watch this. I like honesty. Sometimes you've walked up to me and said, preacher, you had a good week? And I've said, no. Pretty much stunk. But next week will probably be better. You know, I mean, nobody really knows the person around you, what they went through this day, on any given day. Okay? I've not always walked in here in the best spirit. And maybe you paid the price for that. I don't know. Sorry. And but you know what? Come on. Come on. It's not, it, you know what? Well, listen to me. It's not really that hard to love people. And people act like it's just this, I'm asking so much. You know what was hard? For God to love us. That is what I would consider hard. Not us loving one another. I mean, a sinner loving another sinner, that oughtn't to be a big deal. A perfect God deciding to love a sinner, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. So he says, strive to always obey this commandment. Just love each other. Just love. And he said this, it's to be a daily walk, not an occasional brief moment. I like that. It's to be a daily walk, not an occasional brief moment. Look at verse 6. And this is the love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And so, you know, if you just make a decision in this area of your life, you know, I've already decided. You know, I say this to people and I think they don't believe it. They'll say, preacher, I need to talk to you. Or, preacher, I don't want to hurt your feelings. And you know what I'll say? I've said it. I've said it to people on the phone. I've said it to other preachers. You can't hurt my feelings. Yeah, I can't. No, you can't. Oh, preacher, I think I really could. No, I don't think you can. I mean, give it a shot. All together now. Think about something I'm going to give you. Everybody shout it out. You know that's a good place to get in your Christian life. You know, well, you're this, that, and that. And I think, yeah, I'm probably worse than that. I don't think you do this well. I can tell you a lot of things I don't do well. I spend my life defending myself. Probably I got more problems than you know about. So what? You know how you get to, listen, I'm going to tell you the secret. How you get to, how would you get there where nobody can offend you? Paul taught us how to get there. You know what he said? I die daily. Okay? I'm not suggesting you do this, and certainly not while people are there, but if you were to sneak into a funeral home at night and go to the front and open the casket, you could scream at that person, call them every name of the book, insult them anyway, and you know what? You're going to bother them a bit. You know why? They're dead. Yeah, years ago, I got up in the pulpit and preached a message entitled, "Why Don't You Just Die?" Seemed like such a good idea when I was 28. Die! You just need to die! You know? That takes care of a lot of stuff. Yeah. I mean, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? I'm dead. It's a good way to live. It's a good way to live. If we can just get us out of the way, boy, it takes care of a lot of stuff. And so, isn't this neat? We're studying a letter. That's kind of a weird thing when you really think about it, what we taught. That God, through inspiration, because that's how he delivered his word, picked up John and used him as a pen and had him write to a lady that's a member of a church to teach us that there's a way to love each other that doesn't have to be tainted by what this stinking world has done to it. He does it in such a way where he completely hems in that love and describes that love and couches that love within the commandments of God and within the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And he even says, you know what, if you can learn this in the church, you're getting a little preview of heaven. Because that's the way it's going to be forever. Now, again, let's not take the teaching, gentlemen and or ladies, and decide that we don't have to be appropriate, we don't have to be careful. But man, it sure would be a good thing if we could just learn that there's people around us in our family that ought to have a true-hearted love for the brethren and for the other members of this church, and that that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless the teaching of the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for what it's taught us, and thank you for this letter. And Lord, thank you for moving the last of the apostles, last one left. So he's been doing this a while. He's been through a lot of things. He's been through a lot of things. And Lord, it seems like when you go through a lot in life, maybe it tenderizes your heart some. Maybe it just makes you a little more understanding. Maybe less quick to judge. And maybe a little more patient. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for an old preacher that was able to look with a complete purity of heart at a lady that he admired, who has raised children who are walking with God, to be able to sit down, dear God, under the direction of your Holy Spirit, write such a sweet, intimate letter that allows us to understand a little bit about what Christian love sure ought to be, and one of these days will be when we get to heaven. So Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to remember that we're not there yet. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to experience a little heaven on earth. Help us, Lord, to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name.